Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. It was a year ago, at this very festive season of the year, Christmas morning, actually, I got the call from my sister, it's probably going to be today. So I drove down to my mother's house, Santa Fe, Texas, where my stepfather, Ted Edwards, lay in a hospice bed in the middle of the living room, busily engaged in the final human act of dying. What was he dying of? Nothing catching. Basically, age-related complications. He was in the middle stages of dementia, and his body had just quit making red blood cells, honestly. Ted was 86 years old. My mother, Millie, had been married to him for 31 years, longer actually than she was married to my biological father. Ted had been my stepfather at this point for over half my life. So I went. There wasn't really very much I could do except sit with them, so I did that. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It doesn't say sit with those who sit, but I figured that was implied in this case. So I sat. And as we sat, my mom got to reminiscing. Christmas Day will do that to you. And she talked about how she missed her sister, 8 years dead at that point. Missed her sister particularly on Christmas Day, because in latter years it had been their custom to get together at Christmas and watch the 1954 Bing Crosby Danny Kaye movie, White Christmas. Have you seen White Christmas? You should see White Christmas. So I said, don't you own it on DVD? And she said, yes, she did. So I hunted it up and figured out how to make her DVD player work. And we sat and watched White Christmas. Well, Ted wasn't really watching it. He was busy dying. And my mom wasn't really watching it. She was watching him. I was at least sort of watching it, but I had my fingers on Ted's pulse. And about halfway through the movie or so, I felt his pulse stop. That's a weird moment. That is a really weird moment to feel someone's last heartbeat. That was Christmas Day, 2024, last Christmas. And I tell you that story, not in a bid for some kind of sympathy, but because I want you to know what my particular angle of insertion is into today's topic. Because today is the third Sunday of Advent, and on the third Sunday of Advent, it's traditional to talk about joy. We're walking this year through the traditional topics of Advent. We don't do it every year, but we're doing it this year. 2 weeks ago, first week of Advent, if you were here, you may remember our subject was hope. Last week, second week of Advent, we talked about peace. This week, joy. But the thing about joy is that it isn't always easy. Especially at Christmas time, not always easy. We want it to be, but it isn't. And I want to be sensitive to that. That not everybody is functioning at this time of year with inexhaustible wells of joy. Some of us have lost loved ones in the past year, and this is our first Christmas without that loved one. There's a hole in the family circle where a person used to be. Some of us are crossways with family members, particularly in the current political climate, that may be the case. Crossways with family members that we ought to be celebrating with and we can't. Or maybe there's been a breakup or a divorce and there's pain where there used to be celebration. You know, that's a weird thing that happens. That sometimes something that happened in the past can reach forward and color the present. Sometimes something that happened in the present can reach back and color the past. It's not that it changes the past, but it changes how we feel about it. For you, maybe there's a situation and it colors the past now because you look at your old Christmas photos, say, and that person is in all of them. And so then joy is hard. It's like how I've seen White Christmas a lot of times, but now White Christmas will always mean to me the movie I was watching when my stepdad died. That doesn't ruin the movie for me. In fact, I'll just tell you that when Ted died, my mom and I turned the movie off, of course. We had phone calls to make and whatnot. But when I got home later that evening, I did dig my copy of the movie out and watch the rest of it. I felt like that was an important act of closure. Doesn't ruin the movie for me, but now it does color it. And it's the same for me also with Christmas itself. Christmas, from now on, whatever else, will always be to me the day my stepfather died. I don't know everybody's situation, but maybe it's just that you don't actually have anybody and you find yourself quite alone on Christmas Eve. You know, we make Christmas about family so much that if you're alone at Christmas time, it can be really hard to have joy. Some of you, you're having trouble with joy because you or someone you love has a health challenge. Maybe it's physical. It's hard to maintain joy when you're in chronic pain or chronic weakness. Maybe it's mental or emotional. Christmas joy is hard when you're anxious or depressed. Maybe it's just that you have a job you hate, maybe in retail. A job in retail at Christmas? Whoo! Whatever it is, you may not even feel like trying to have joy. It reminds me of a Christmas song I heard some time back that's become kind of a favorite in an odd way. Some of you know I collect Christmas music, so a lot of interesting Christmas music comes my way. I first heard this song back in 2013, but it's actually a lot older. It's a jazz Christmas song. Miles Davis recorded it, if you know who Miles Davis is. But the lyrics and vocals are by Bob Dureau, and if you're a Gen Xer, you know who he is, even though you don't know, you know, because he wrote your childhood. Because he was the principal writer and singer for Schoolhouse Rock. And in 1962, with Miles Davis, Bob Dureau recorded the song, Blue Xmas, To Whom It May Concern. Merry Christmas. I hope you have a fine one, but for me it's blue. Blue Christmas. That's the way you see it when you're feeling blue. Blue Xmas. When you're blue at Christmas time, you see right through all the waste, all the sham, all the haste, and plain old bad taste. It goes on in that vein for some time, just cynical, depressed, complaining. Now, I should point out a couple of things. Bob Dureau didn't invent the phrase Blue Christmas, nor did Elvis Presley, by the way. But that song, Blue Christmas, that Elvis made famous, was originally written in 1948, 6 years after the song White Christmas, and as kind of an ironic response to it. And originally an old-time country western song, by the way. You know, I've called this sermon series that we're in Christmas in Color, and it's because of all this that I chose the color blue for this Sunday. Even though our topic is joy. It's important to weep with those who weep. And truthfully, some of us may be feeling just like Jesus describes in our text this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Have you felt that? Maybe you've even felt like a little bit it was aimed at you. The merriment, the rejoicing. It reminds me of that horrible moment in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Have you read it? Where the two celestial witnesses have been killed, martyred, and it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents. Which is bad. But have you felt that? Like everybody on planet Christmas is having a good time except for you, And you have the horrible suspicion that they may be having their good time at you. And see, now we're in the place where we can properly hear our text. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." But now at this point, some of you may be saying, "Hold on, preacher. Chapter 16? I've read that. That's not Christmas. That's some Maundy Thursday stuff. That's Jesus talking to his disciples in the Kidron Valley on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's talking about the crucifixion in the tomb. He's talking about Good Friday and Black Saturday. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, because Jesus is going to be dead on the cross, buried in the tomb. And we're a million years from Christmas here." And then Jesus goes on, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." And that's Easter talk. That's the resurrection. And some of you are like, "What are you doing getting Easter in my Christmas?" But you have to understand John's theology. Because in the Gospel of John, there's a weird sense in which Christmas and Easter are kind of the same thing. Not really. I mean, John knows the difference between Easter and Christmas. But one of the things John wants us to see is that Easter and Christmas operate sort of the same way. Which is why in the Gospel of John, there's not actually a nativity story. Have you ever noticed that? John doesn't tell a story about angels and shepherds. He doesn't tell a story about a star and some magi. What John does with Christmas, it's kind of interesting. What he does is he sprinkles it throughout the gospel. A little bit of Christmas on nearly every page of the Gospel of John. So then you have to hear what Jesus says in the next verse in that way. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now again, it's important to note that in the immediate context, this is a metaphor, almost a parable. Jesus is saying, look, you know how it is. When a woman is about to give birth, she has pain. And it is super legit, okay? But she discovers in the pain that it's worth it to go through it because of what waits on the other side. We remember, of course, I hope you remember, that even though we're reading this in English, John originally wrote this in the Greek of the first century. And literally, in Greek, what Jesus says is, through the joy that a man has been born into the world. And Jesus is not here exactly meaning to talk about his own birth, just, you know, a birth in general. He's saying it's like that. What's about to happen with the cross and the tomb is going to be miserable for you. I'm going to be absent from you, dead and buried. It's going to feel like the whole world is celebrating while you're mourning. And it did feel like that to them, by the way. If you'd ask the religious leaders of Jerusalem, how do you feel about the death of Jesus? They'd be like, we are so glad and relieved that that troublemaker is stamped out and behind a stone once and for all. Maybe some of them even might feel a little bad about feeling that good about it. But they would be like, I can't help it. He was so dangerous, such a threat to our status quo. If you ask the Roman governor Pilate, how do you feel about the death of Jesus? He'd be like, we really dodged a bullet there. They didn't have bullets back then. But the overwhelming feeling in Jerusalem officialdom would have been celebratory. But Jesus says it's a kind of metaphysical labor pains. Because the tomb is also a kind of womb. And what's coming is a kind of second birth, the resurrection. So then Jesus says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And by the way, did you notice that? I'm very intrigued by this. I don't precisely know what to make of it, but it's so intriguing. It's always worth paying attention when the Bible in general, or Jesus in particular, doesn't say what you'd expect. I might have expected, it would have made sense, for Jesus to have said, so also you have sorrow now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice. Doesn't say that. Might have expected it, doesn't say it. I will see you again. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. That's weird, right? Almost as though, and maybe, yeah, being seen by Jesus is a bigger deal than seeing Jesus. And I could get on board with that. I mean, some of you, the biggest sadness in your life, if you were really just going to be brutally honest, the biggest sadness is that it feels like nobody really sees you. And I have to imagine that being in the presence of Jesus was a unique experience in being really seen. Just read through the Gospels and contemplate all the places where the gaze of Jesus is talked about. It's really quite remarkable. He looks at Andrew and John. He looks at Peter. He sees Matthew. He looks at the crowd. He sees Peter's mother-in-law. He looks at his disciples. He sees the faith of the people. He looks at Zacchaeus. He watches the people putting the money in the offering over and over and over. It must have been quite something. The gaze of Jesus. And I think about that. I'm looking forward in eternity to seeing Jesus. That's going to be really joyful, to see my Savior. Oh. But I have come to think that really what is probably going to be even more joyously devastating is to feel myself seen by Jesus. To be seen. That brings me to what I really want to talk about this morning, because John, as a writer, is doing a thing here. John likes to write in layers, so to speak. With John, everything has multiple layers. And part of that is just that he's writing later than the other gospel writers. His time horizon is different. And you have to imagine his community, the people he was writing for. On the one hand, they see themselves in total continuity with the disciples Jesus was talking to here. So everything Jesus says to his disciples, he's saying to them as well. Which, by the way, that is a healthy impulse. All other things being equal, to put yourself in the position of the disciples to whom Jesus is talking and believe that what he said to them, he's saying to us. If you do that, you're doing it right. But when they read, so also you have sorrow now, they would have been like, no kidding. And they would not be thinking about the interval between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They would be thinking about their lives at that moment. So also you have sorrow now. For real. And so then when they read, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you, it would have been impossible for them not to hear that in a kind of a second advent way, as a promise and a prophecy of the second advent. Do you understand what I mean by second advent? Advent just means coming. When we talk about the birth of Jesus, we call that the Advent. But sometimes we call it the first Advent because we as Christians are looking forward to a second Advent when Jesus returns. That's a thing we're expecting. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That's the doctrine of the second advent. And this is what I was talking about earlier when I said that Christmas and Easter are kind of the same thing to John. Because it's all kind of the same thing to John. This is how God operates. He is the adventing God. And his adventing is always for the purpose of turning sorrow into joy. But the thing is, our culture is always trying to flatten Advent into mere Christmas time. Our culture wants to skitter straight to the joy without first acknowledging the sorrow, making space for it, dignifying the sorrow, even sanctifying it. And you know, the church can even get caught up in that. And it's even sort of understandable because we do want to get to joy. Whatever else, joy feels a lot pleasanter than sorrow. Can I get an amen? And in truth, joy is an important ideological component of the Christmas season. Should I say it that way? Probably not. Ideological component. That sounds gross. But what I mean is that joy is sort of baked into the Christmas idea. We sing about it. We sang about it this morning. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. And the thing is, joy is baked into the Christmas idea because it's baked into the Christmas narrative. The child is born, the angel appears to the shepherds, and what happens? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The idea is it's good news of great joy. That's Christmas. But the joy comes in the midst of great sorrow. That's also Christmas. It's because the situation is so sorrowful that the joy is so great. What's the situation? Well, nationally, Israel's a nation in defeat. Judea is under Roman occupation. Soldiers everywhere, taxed to oblivion. And when's the last time they heard from God? It's been hundreds of years of waiting. How long, O Lord? When will God come? What's the shepherd's personal situation? They're poor, gnawing dirt poor. They're sleeping rough out of doors. They're looked down on by the religious authorities as ignorant and unclean. They didn't choose shepherding. It chose them. They were born to it. What's the situation for the family? The parents aren't married yet. That's not ideal. Mary has not had her dream wedding. They've been forced to journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the tax situation. Joseph is worried now about suddenly having two mouths to feed. They're also sleeping rough. They had to lay their baby in a manger, a food trough for animals. But more than all that, what's the spiritual situation, just overarchingly, the spiritual situation, the whole world blanketed in sin, hell walks abroad in daylight, death has a stranglehold on the human race. And into that sea of sorrow, the adventing God comes and brings with him joy. And this is the thing I need you to get. Your job is not to work up joy. Joy is, in a sense, God's problem, to which God himself in Christ Jesus is also the solution. He's the adventing God, and he brings the joy. Now, your job is to be on the lookout for it, to seek joy, to gather it and husband it, appreciate it, submit to it. When the angel shows up, say, and tells you good news of great joy, it's over there, you get up and go. When the joy comes, you have a responsibility not to turn it away. But you don't have to work up the joy. Bring the joy. Be responsible for the joy. Be in charge of the joy, not your job. Which I think is in and of itself good news. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And that's okay. Even if it's Christmas, that's okay. You're not crazy, you're not unspiritual, and you're not a party pooper. And if you're not feeling it, you are allowed. You are welcome, and you are not a burden. You will be sorrowful. That's just a general statement in a fallen world. You know, if you watch the movie White Christmas, the plot of the movie turns on the fact that some folk are having a blue Christmas. There's disappointment and bankruptcy and misunderstanding and rootlessness and the struggles around getting old and loneliness and worry and heartache. And I realize I'm making the movie sound like it's not any fun. But it is fun. But your sorrow will turn into joy. Because that's what joy does. At the very last minute, joy comes shining in and changes the sorrow. At its own time, on its own schedule. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, turn your sorrow into joy. Because that's not your job. Your job is just to be on the lookout for joy, to be attentive to its coming, and to give it a comfortable seat when it does come. Because it will come. Maybe not this Christmas, maybe not next Christmas, but it will come. Because that's who Jesus is. He's the adventing God who brings with him joy. Let's pray. Father, it would be irresponsible of me to preach such a sermon and not turn that preaching into prayer. Father, I know that there are many folk here this morning who are struggling with this matter of joy. And so I lift them up to you, Lord. So I pray that you will be the adventing God who comes and brings with him joy. And Lord, as we are gathered together, help us to be agents of your joy in one another's lives. Father, just as there is that communal nature to hope and that communal nature to peace, Lord, there's a communal nature to joy. So help us in community to be your eyes and ears and mouths and hands and feet of joy. We pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.